so cool to see what's been happening in the Sexton family. Terry is a good friend, her husband Charles, and their daughter. And to see that this safe place, Celebrate Recovery, was a place for them to heal and to grow together. And I just want to highlight again that we are starting our very own Celebrate Recovery here at the Norfolk campus this Tuesday night, October 15th. It's going to start with dinner in the lobby at 6 p.m., but if you can't make that, we're going to start the program at 7 p.m. in this room. And it really is a place for every hurt, habit, or hang-up, whatever feels like it's holding you back. Maybe you're not even sure what that might be. This is a program that's for drugs and alcohol, but it's not just for that. I think I was talking to our care pastor, Keith, and I think the Lynn Haven campus has about 20 small groups, and I think only about three or four of them are for substance addiction. So all the other gamut of things, anxiety, anger, PTSD, relationships, sexual addiction, all these different things are stuff that we all carry with us. And if only there was a community where we could come and be open and honest, and that's what we want Celebrate Recovery to be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get into this message. Again, my name is Ryan Levis. I'm the Norfolk campus pastor here at Grace, and we are in this sermon series called Life's Healing Choices, Freedom from Your Hurts, Habits, and Hangups. And it's been this opportunity for us to recognize that we all have stuff. We all carry stuff in our lives. And we've been doing this for about 4 weeks now. This is the fourth week, and so we're talking about the fourth choice. But just as a review, I want to go through the last three that we've talked about. The first choice we talked about that brings healing is the reality choice. This decision to face reality, that I can't change my circumstances myself, that I am not the one who's ultimately in control of my life or my brokenness, and I need help outside of myself. So that's reality. That's choice number one. Number two is the hope choice. To recognize that not only am I hopeless and helpless in my state, but there is a God who loves me. There is a God who has power to help me. And that brings hope. That brings a sense that things could change. And then choice number two we talked about last week was the commitment choice. So not just recognizing that there is a God who loves me, but recognizing that I can give my life to him. I can take this control that I've been trying to gain and give him control and make him the one who is guiding me and leading me in life. And then choice number four, which is what we're talking about this week, is what I might say is somewhat of a scary choice. Maybe last week was one of the harder choices to actually take action and commit. But this week we're talking about house cleaning, and sometimes that can be a little bit scary. When I think about this idea of house cleaning, I think about growing up and doing chores. Anyone else do chores when you're growing up? Oh yeah, I didn't like live on a farm or anything, but there definitely was things to do around, mow the lawn, clean the bathrooms, all these different things. And we would always take Saturdays in my family, in my house, to do that. And so it was like, I wanted to watch cartoons, but all I could do was clean. And my dad had this thing, he had this tradition where we would, he'd put a record on the record player. Yes, I know what that is. And he'd play like different albums from like back in the day when he was growing up. And I'm not a huge fan of classic rock. I know that is like an unpopular opinion. But he would play this album by the band Boston, okay? And I just loved Boston. They're still one of the bands that I enjoy from back then. Whenever I hear More Than a Feeling, you know, come on in a restaurant or like on the radio, I'm just like ready to scrub a sink because that's what I did. That's what I did growing up as we were doing chores. And one of my least favorite chores that we did, because we did it so infrequently, was cleaning out the garage. Okay, because the garage needed cleaning almost constantly, but we did it, it seemed like every 5 years, you know. And it just, stuff would accumulate. You'd just get junk that would accumulate and accumulate. Is there anyone here who has a garage and you can actually put a car in your garage? Okay, no one likes you. Okay, no, I'm just joking. I'm joking. But I think the rest of us would probably say our garage maybe looks a little bit messier. So they don't look so much like this. This is kind of like an organized garage. There's places to put stuff. You could probably slide a car in next to that. But my garage growing up, our garage looked more like this. Just like stuff everywhere. And that should look familiar to you. If it doesn't, then, you know, you're not like the rest of us. But yeah, I was cleaning out the garage. And you had to... figure out what is going on, where did all this stuff come from, and what I realized about cleaning out the garage is you can't get it clean, really, and you can't get it organized, really, by just moving it around in the place that it already is. What you have to do is you have to take everything that's in the garage out of the garage, like spray it out on the driveway and the lawn, have your neighbors see all of your junk, and then start to actually see, like, okay, there's dirt everywhere. Okay, there's a huge spider web over there. Okay, we spilled mulch like 4 years ago over here. And that's when you can actually start to clean, and then you can start to sort through your stuff and figure out what needs to be discarded and what needs to go back in and where it needs to go. And I love this idea of cleaning out a garage for today, because we're going to be talking about how there's just stuff in our lives. There's brokenness, there's pain, there's hurt, and it accumulates over time. You know, over the years, we have this guilt that happens from choices we've made. We have this fear in a relationship that just kind of gets in there. Maybe it's some distrust as well. Maybe a love of comfort or of pleasure, and all this stuff kind of comes in, and we're not always aware of it, but it builds up. And yet, because it's all kind of crushed together in this garage-type place, our hearts, our minds, we don't exactly know what's going on with it. It might look actually more like this garage that I found online that is really packed in tight, right? Hopefully no one's garage looks like that. But I can relate to a lot of times my heart, my mind, that what's really going on with me can feel like that crowded. Like I don't even know what's really going on inside of me because it's just all jammed up and it's all in the dark. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about doing some house cleaning in our own lives. What would it look like for us to do in our lives what we do in our houses? Take out all the stuff, look at it, see what's there, and then figure out how we need to maybe reorganize things in order to find the freedom that we so desperately need. And so as we explore this idea, I think it's going to be an idea that hits you wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, wherever you find yourself right now in terms of God and Jesus and church and all of that. I'm so glad if you're here and you're just visiting. But I believe that we're going to be challenged today, all of us, to find that freedom by making somewhat of a scary choice. And we're going to do that by looking at this passage from a letter called 1 John. And 1 John was this letter written by the Apostle John to some different churches in the ancient Mediterranean world. And this letter is kind of famous for a lot of the contrasts that happen in the letter. So he's kind of contrasting these things that are opposites. So good and evil. He contrasts obedience and disobedience. He contrasts love and hate. And today we're going to look at this contrast in chapter 1 between light and darkness. Light and darkness. And that's where we're going to dive in today, to this idea of making a house cleaning choice. So let's check out, I think it's verse 5 in chapter 1. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him, from God, and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth." So again, he introduces these opposites, light and darkness. And he starts out by saying God, in this metaphor, represents light. And in that sense, God is other. He is completely holy. And what that means is he's pure. He's completely good. There is nothing but beauty and truth and goodness in God. And that's represented by this light. And his purity and his goodness, it shines so brightly that everything that comes in his presence is exposed before him. It's laid bare before him by this light. That's kind of what this image is conjuring up for us. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. So not only is God light and he lays bare and exposes all that would come before him, but we oftentimes, we live and walk in the darkness. Our lives are like this kind of dingy, old, dark, damp garage where our stuff, our guilt, our pain, our hurt, our failure, whatever it is, we keep it hidden. That's often our response. We don't want it to be exposed. We don't want it to be laid bare. And the choice today is what are we going to do in that place? I know for me, I meet once a week with a good friend of mine. His name is Michael Fellman. He works on staff here at Grace. And it's great to have a guy I can relate to like that, who understands kind of what we're both going through, and we can kind of vent about things that are happening and just talk through life, because we're all feeling that way. But I hate this 10-second moment at the beginning of this meal with him in Chick-fil-A off Virginia Beach Boulevard near Virginia Beach Town Center, because during this 10-second window, that is the point when Michael looks at me across the table and he says, "Hey, Ryan, how are you?" And I spend 10 seconds going, okay, like, I'm here, I'm sitting here, but what did I do this week? And what interactions did I have? And what thoughts did I have? And what temptations did I face? And what am I actually feeling about that? Like, it's hard to figure out what that is for, like, your life. Like, as I've been talking about, like, junk and stuff that accumulates, maybe some of us are like, I wonder what that is for me. But for me, it's like, even just for a week, I can't think of all the things that have happened because it's so much. So much has been going on. So many emotions have come in. Maybe I haven't processed. My heart looks like one of these garages. But instead of, in that moment, kind of making that choice, instead of hiding it, instead of ignoring it, instead of just moving on, what would it look like in that moment to unpack it? And like cleaning out a garage, I would just start sharing. Hey, this happened. I forgot about that, but it kind of made me feel this way. And you know, that interaction, you know, I didn't come away from that feeling great about myself. Or, you know, I said this to this person, but it probably wasn't what I should have said. And all of a sudden, as I'm sharing, it's like I'm unpacking life, and it's just these, like, this junk, like, falling out on the table. Whap, whap, whap. And I'm getting real. And instead of hiding, instead of staying in the dark, we come in to the light. And that practice of meeting with a friend like that and sharing is a choice that we all have to make. We can try to hide it, we can try to put it away, we can try to ignore it, or we can face it. And that is the choice that we all have today with our junk, with our stuff. And the way I'd like to put it for us is this: we only find freedom from what we are willing to face. It's just like a garage. You can't clean that thing. You can't figure out what's really going on. You can't get it organized and get it where it needs to be without taking it all out and looking at it and deciding what you're going to do with it. And sometimes with our lives, we have to do the same thing. We have to get really honest with ourselves about what's going on. And so the question becomes, how do you face it? This idea of finding freedom from what we face. And I'll just say the way you face it is just getting honest. And there's three ways I believe that we can get honest today that will help us find that freedom. And the first one is getting honest with ourself. The first step to overcoming a problem is admitting that there is one, admitting that we are a part of this brokenness that we're experiencing. And we see this challenge in the verses we've looked at. If you just go to the next, yeah. Verse 8 in 1 John, moving down a little bit in this paragraph, in this passage, we're talking about light and darkness, and God is light, and so often we walk in the dark. And then in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We claim to be without sin. Sin is kind of this fancy Bible word we use for wandering from God, for turning our back on him and saying, your way of doing things, your guidance, your leadership is not really what I'm all about. I'm going to do my own thing. And if we claim that that hasn't happened, then we are lying to ourselves. We've deceived ourselves because every human being at some point in our life, we've turned our backs on the one who created us, whether it's by doing our own thing, whether it's by not understanding how he's called us to live, what have you. But we deceive ourselves. And I think a lot of times we're willing to admit that we're broken, or we're willing to admit that, like, everything's not as it should be in our lives, but we're oftentimes not willing to admit that we have willfully rejected the good, that we have willfully done what is not right. It's not just like a mistake that we've made, or, oh, I'm not perfect. But there is a choice that we make all the time to reject what is good and pursue that which is not what God would have. And so, and John repeats this idea in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim that we're totally fine and we haven't made those choices, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. This idea that we need to own and admit and take responsibility for our own faults and the ways that we have messed up and the ways that we contribute to the broken circumstances in our lives. When I first came on staff at Grace, it was my first adult job, and so Not only was it kind of like just a learning curve in that sense, but the role I was in was pretty big. And so I was just like having tasks and emails and projects and all these things like thrown on me. And it was this environment that was kind of overwhelming, and I was feeling very stressed. And luckily I had a mentor at the time who I was like kind of venting about this, like complaining about how much I had to do and all this stuff. But he was like, Ryan, let me give you an analogy. I want you to imagine that you're at your house and you have a friend coming who's bringing groceries back from the grocery store. And they pull up, they bought like 3 cases of Mountain Dew, okay? 3 cases of like these 24-pack Mountain Dew, these big, heavy boxes. And they take them out. You're on the front porch watching this happen. They take them out, and they have 3 like of these boxes like stacked on top of each other. And they're kind of like, you know, walking around like this. And you decide to go up, and you say, hey, like, hey, you need some help? And your friend says, oh, yeah, that'd be great. You take the top box, and you start walking in towards the house. And you're like, okay, I've done my good deed. I'm going to continue to help him bring in the groceries. But your friend has not followed you into the house. Unfortunately, your friend has been like, oh, thanks for the help, has gone back to the car, pulled out another case of Mountain Dew, put it on top, and then proceeded to walk into the house. And my mentor was telling me that, hey, Ryan, someone can offer to help you in your stress or being overwhelmed. Someone can change the circumstances so you have less to do, so there's maybe less pressure, less expectations. But ultimately, Ryan, you're going to have to figure out, and you're going to have to deal whatever's inside of you that goes and picks up the next case of Mountain Dew. You're going to have to figure out why you feel the pressure and why you feel the stress to constantly pick up that next thing. And it was this kind of light bulb moment for me to realize that I had a responsibility. I was not just a victim of my circumstances. I was not just someone who was kind of passively, you know, having this stress put on me, but it was coming from, in many ways, inside of me. And yes, maybe I could have had some better guidance, and of course, some things could have been different. But ultimately, the real issue was inside myself and my decision and the way that I was processing my life. And I don't know what that might be for you, but maybe today we just need to get honest with ourselves and say that I am contributing to my hard circumstances. Maybe for you, it's relational. And there's a relationship, or there's an estrangement with a family member, or what have you. And it'd be really easy to say, oh, it's all on them. They're the one who said the hard thing. They're the one who has the wrong expectations. They're the one who needs to apologize. But maybe we can look at it and take a step back and get honest and say that maybe this relationship is broken for more than just what they did. Maybe I can own what I've contributed. Maybe I'm the one who can take a step. Maybe I'm the one who can apologize. Maybe for some of us today, it's financial. We've gotten ourselves into a point where we just know it's unsustainable. There's debt, there's paycheck to paycheck, and we're not sure how we're going to pay for this or that. It'd be really easy to put blame on the economy, to put blame on the boss who maybe fired us or what have you. And yes, there's probably lots of factors that go into financial struggles, but at some point, we're going to have to get honest with ourselves and realize that it's the choices a lot of times that we make that put us in those situations. And how are we going to change the thing that has us pick up the next case of Mountain Dew and put it on our plate? How are we going to heal, and how are we going to grow? We have to get honest with ourselves and own it instead of being deceived like 1 John is talking about. So we only find freedom from what we are willing to face, and one of the ways we face it is by getting honest with ourselves. The next way that we face it is by getting honest with God. So not just owning it ourselves, but getting honest with the one who made us, getting honest with our Heavenly Father who loves us. And this we see in the verses as well. In 1 John 1:9, actually quoted today in the music time by our worship leader, Russell. If we confess our sins, if we're willing to not ignore and hide the fact that we have sinned against God, and we confess those things, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is incredible news, the idea that God forgives, not just that He forgives and forgets what we've done and that He doesn't hold it against us, but He purifies us. This idea that we can be clean, we can be new. I think some of us, you know, we miss the first part of this verse. We know, okay, God has committed that He's going to forgive me, when I come to him, and there's a kind of this pact with humanity, that if we come to him and we say, hey, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, I admit it, I confess it to you, that he's going to forgive us, and we see that and we hear that, maybe we know that, but it feels very fragile, or it feels very kind of like soft, like, yeah, he's going to forgive, but I did this thing again. I did it for like the 7 billionth time. So like at a certain point, when am I just not going to get forgiven? When have I just done too much? When have I just ignored it too much? Maybe he's not going to forgive me. But I love how John puts it so plainly. He is faithful and he is just. He is faithful to forgive. What this means is that he's actually not just like up there like reluctantly forgiving. Like, oh, hey, God, like, I admit I did wrong. Will you forgive me? He's like, oh, shoot, I guess I do have to. Sorry. You know, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. No, he is faithful. What does that mean? It means he's made a promise. He's made a commitment. He's made a covenant with himself that if you ask and you confess and say, you know what? I don't have it together. I have turned my back on you, God. He is going to forgive. He has promised that it will be so. Now, how can that be just? How can he actually do that and still be a good judge? If judges that we hired went around and just started like freeing criminals who had done wrong things, we'd say like, you should probably not be a judge anymore, you know? Or we should talk about this. We'd actually at least have a conversation. How can he be just? Well, we see that in, I believe it's verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How does that forgiveness happen? How are we made clean? How do I know that even though I've done that same thing and messed it up and messed it up and messed it up again and again and again, how do I know that if I come humbly before God and say, God, I admit this, I want to walk in the light, I want to walk with you again. How do we know he's going to forgive us? We know because God bled for it. He bled that we could have guaranteed forgiveness from him. And so it's not cheap, and it's not just, you know, this willy-nilly thing. No, God gave his son for us. The blood of Jesus is the way, the sacrifice of Jesus is the way that we are purified and made clean and have forgiveness. So it's a guarantee, but it's a costly guarantee. And so we come humbly before God, and we ask for that forgiveness. We get honest with him. And I think if maybe you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're not even sure that you believe in God, I think this step of getting honest with him, of getting honest with the one who made us, with our Creator, is so important. And I think this passage in 1 John is going to have a lot to offer you, even if you don't believe in God. You know, we can get honest with ourselves, we can get honest in lots of ways, and I think there's going to be freedom found in many ways by doing that. But there is something fundamental about finding that freedom first and foremost from God. I had a story that kind of illustrates this. It happened a few years back. I was living in Northern Virginia. I was about to leave from living in Falls Church, Virginia, and I went to Topgolf. Before Topgolf was here. So like, has anyone been to Topgolf in like the Norfolk, Virginia Beach border? Yeah, it's kind of fun. So there's one in Alexandria as well. And so I went to this for the first time, and they do things a little bit different than the one here. You have to bring your own clubs and you have to kind of like buy a bucket of balls, and it's not like time-based. It's just, hey, you know, it's kind of more like a driving range, but there's, you know, like adult drinks and beverages and things. Like there is at Topgolf, which is, you know, why people go in many ways. But we're at Topgolf. That's not important. Okay. I was at Topgolf with some friends. We were kind of like celebrating. A lot of us were leaving the area after a year together. And we got this bucket of balls, and my friend had bought clubs, and there were like 12 of us. So I just figured, I'm not a golfer. I don't have clubs. I don't do this thing. So like, I'll just let everyone else play. But my friend, kind of like halfway through, partway through, he said, Ryan, do you want to hit? Do you want to try? It's like, okay, I'm a little bit nervous because I'm in front of all these people that are my friends, but I'm also like trying to impress them. And so I'm nervous, my hands are sweaty, I go up, I have this club in my hand, I get my Tiger Woods stance on, And I'm looking out, and I'm like, I really just hope I hit the ball and don't whiff. So I pull back, and I swing, and I think it was a decent shot. I don't actually know. But everyone behind me was watching the ball, and they said, oh, that was decent. I was not watching the ball, actually. I was watching the club. Because I had flung the club, like, almost directly sideways, and we're on the second level of this, like, Topgolf facility. The club flies, like, I didn't know I could throw a golf club that far. It flies right by the person who's in this bay next to me, like, almost kills them. It lands, like, on the other side by the net, and it hits the grass and cracks in half, okay? Now, no one watched it. So, like, no one behind me knew that had happened, but I just turn around and I have no club in my hand. I'm like, sorry, man. And at that point, I got really nervous. I got really nervous about, did I just, like, get kicked out of Topgolf? Am I, like, never going to be allowed back? Did I mess something up? Did I almost, like, give a heart attack to the person next to me? All these different things. And there, in many ways, I wanted relief from all those questions. But really what I was most nervous about was the fact that club belonged to someone else. And it hit the ground, and it cracked in half. And I don't actually know how much golf clubs cost, but I know that at that point in life, I did not have the money in my bank account to pay for this golf club. And I also just felt bad because this guy had let me borrow it. And I think this is a picture for us a lot of times of how forgiveness and relief works in our lives. I could have gone to the person next to me in this bay and asked them for forgiveness. I'm sorry about that. I could have gone to the Topgolf manager and said, like, hey, I'm sorry, I almost, hit somebody with this golf club. I could have gone to my friends around me and said, like, hey, I'm sorry, I embarrassed us like this. But the thing that actually brought relief was when I went to my friend Carver, who'd given me the club to use. And he knew my situation. He knew I was about to enter into graduate school. I didn't have any money. And I just came to him and said, dude, I'm so sorry about your club. He goes, Ryan, I know where you're at. I know what's going on in life. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go to school and I want you to study hard. Don't worry about the club. Okay, everything from that point on, all the other conversations when the attendant came up to the bay to talk to us about what had happened, all of that. All of that didn't really matter at that point because the one who owned the club had forgiven me and I was off the hook, as it were. And I think in many ways, if we go through our lives just kind of doing these principles of being honest, doing these principles of confession, but don't actually deal with the one who made us, the one who gave us life, the one who owns really the breath in our lungs, then we're not going to experience the freedom and the relief that comes from really the root of the problem. Because the root of the problem is not just that we messed up or not that we failed or not that we're broken people, but it's that we don't live up to the standard and the vision and the incredible glory that we were made for. We fall short every time. And to go to the person who gave us that calling and gave us that breath and that life in our lungs and say, I'm sorry about the club. I'm sorry about my life. I'm sorry about my choices. And to hear, I am faithful and just, and because of Jesus, you're forgiven. That is going to be the root of so much freedom. And so if you haven't had that kind of honest dialogue before with your Heavenly Father, if you haven't taken that step and gone to the person who really does own everything and who's given you life, and that could be a step that He's calling you to today. Just have a real honest conversation. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him about your life. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Because we only find freedom from what we're willing to face. And sometimes that means getting honest with ourselves. And oftentimes it means getting honest with God. The third way that that we want to talk today about facing it is getting honest with someone you trust. So it's one thing to kind of get honest with yourself. It's one thing to get honest vertically with your Heavenly Father, but at a certain point, we're going to be called to do this confession thing, to do this getting honest thing, to do this facing it thing with someone else, because there's a power in this as well. And we see this, we've already seen it in a verse 7 so far. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there's this idea that as we walk into the light, we are coming face to face with God and kind of having that relationship reconciled. We need to recognize that when we walk in the dark and we hide our guilt and we hide our mistakes, and no one else knows about them, it actually separates us not just from God, but it separates us from each other. And it separates us relationally from those around us. And there's something powerful about opening yourself up, not to everyone, not publicly, not tweeting about it, you know, but to get with someone you trust, to get with someone who's going to give you God's perspective. And to be able to just say, hey, let's just shine some light on this area of my life. I just want to shine some light on what I've been thinking this week. I want to shine some light about a struggle I've had for a long time, but I haven't told anyone about. And something happens in that moment, and we have fellowship with one another. And in that moment, something powerful breaks of the hold of sin, the hold of this shame and this guilt. It just breaks in that moment when someone else hears it and the world doesn't crumble. And we recognize that the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, has changed everything. I want to share with you a quote that's been really important to me as I think about confession, as I think about meeting with Michael every week and kind of unpacking life. It's from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote this book, Life Together. And Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, a pastor during the reign of Hitler earlier this century. And he's actually died as a martyr. But he wrote and kind of led this underground movement of pastors and churches that were trying to stay faithful to Jesus in the midst of it. And he wrote this book called Life Together. It's really small, and if you're really into like a lot of the intellectual side of stuff, like want to go deeper into this idea, I would encourage you to pick that up, maybe read that last chapter on confession. But in this chapter, he says this. He says, the cross of Jesus Christ destroys all pride. We cannot find the cross of Jesus if we shrink from going to the place where it is to be found, namely, the public death of the sinner. The cross destroys all pride. And we will not find freedom in the message of Jesus unless we are willing to go to the place where that freedom was purchased, to the public death of the sinner. Now, that kind of sounds intense, but I think what he's saying there is that the place where sin, capital S sin, the world's sin, all of our rebellion, all of our mistakes, all of our failure, and all of our choices that just honestly are evil and wicked, they were condemned on that place where Jesus died. That was the place where forgiveness was purchased. That was the place where our sin and our mistakes were defeated once and for all. And it was a place for Jesus of public humiliation. It was a place where he was strung out. I know in a lot of our depictions he's wearing a loincloth, but I don't think they did that back then. Totally exposed, totally laid bare. That's actually the point of crucifixion. They put you on a busy road, and people would walk by and know, don't mess with Rome, because we're serious. Jesus hanging on that cross, taking the weight of sin upon himself, and that is the place where sin ultimately lost its power. And that's the place of public humiliation, the place where we're exposed, where we're laid bare, where Jesus' work on the cross does its work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And so if we're willing to lay bare and expose the dark parts of our heart, the dark parts of our life to someone we trust, to a brother or a sister in Christ, someone who's going to give us the perspective of God's grace and God's mercy, something breaks. Something breaks in us, and we can finally move forward in the freedom that we were designed for, that we were created for. That's the place of the cross. We only find freedom from what we are willing to face. That's how we've been saying it today. The way that this is put kind of in the books about life's healing choices is this. The house cleaning choice, choice number 4, is to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. So maybe today we need to get honest with ourselves. We need to take responsibility for what's happening, what's happened in our own life. And maybe what that looks like is making the decision to show up on Tuesday night, right here in this building, to take the step, to have the courage to say, you know what, I do have a problem. you know what, I do need to get better. It's not just the people around me. It's not just something that I can ignore anymore. I need to take a step. And so we've created this community, this safe place for you to process that. 6 p.m. for dinner, 7 p.m. for the program. Maybe getting in your car and showing up here Tuesday is a step for you. Maybe for some of us, it's getting honest with God. It's taking that step towards our Heavenly Father and saying, you know what? I've been trying to deal with this guilt. I've been trying to deal with this brokenness on my own, but I need the grace and the love and the forgiveness of the one who made me, the one who owns the breath in my lungs. Maybe that's a conversation that you need to have tonight as you're going to bed. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have in the car on the way home as you talk to him and tell him and be honest. Maybe for some of us, we need to take that next step of telling someone that we trust. We've done our business with God. We've kind of admitted where we're at. But we need to find someone to get honest with. I don't know what step is for you today, but I know that we all have ways that we can clean house, ways that we can open that garage door and see what's there, as messy as it may be, and we can take it out and we can look at it. We can get rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be there anymore. And we can reorganize the stuff that needs to remain. And so we're going to have a time to reflect, a time to press into this truth that we've heard today from God's word by hearing this song again, written. These are some of the lyrics that we're going to sing again. No guilt or shame can hold me. I'm covered by your mercy. On my heart, this word is written, forgiven, forgiven. And I'll just encourage you. I don't know if when we first sang this song today, if these words meant something to you or you kind of really leaned into them, but I feel like this passage from 1 John, it encourages us that we can have confidence to come before God. We can have confidence to lay ourselves bare before the world even and have everything about us be known. And yet we can have confidence and we can have a shame-free life because Jesus has died that we could be free. And so as we sing these words, as we hear these words, I encourage us to take those steps, to wrestle with God and figure out what needs to happen next. I'm excited to see what he's going to do in each of our lives. So let me pray for us. Father, we don't come before you today with a whole lot. We don't come with our good deeds or our good works or with everything together. We come and really all we have to offer you is our brokenness. We thank you that in that place you meet us with your son Jesus. You meet us with his sacrifice on the cross. And you meet us with grace that can never be taken away. So God, would you help us to get honest? Would you help us to face the struggles and not ignore them anymore? Help us to have the courage to take these steps that you're calling each of us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the next few moments and remain seated, and in just a second, we'll all rise and sing together.